a lot of times things that we think are going to be good and wholesome oftentimes turn out to be very different than what we expect them to be. Oftentimes, I think, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him, expecting one thing, and very often He does something quite different. And I think it's been a lot of people's experience as well that the church is the same way, that the church should be and is designed to be, and in Scripture we read of how it should be. But then when we actually get involved and get into the church, it very often is anything but what we expected it to be. And yes, there are oftentimes some of the hardest challenges you will ever face are with your fellow church members. But in all of this, and indeed if this is where you are this morning, I want you to see, first of all, and be encouraged from this text in verse 1, that soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. You see, there's great action in Luke's gospel. The way Luke writes, it's a continuously running narrative of the life of Jesus. And this is no accident. He wants you to see this, and he wants you to understand that Jesus never quit. In his three and whatever many months of public ministry, Jesus never grew weary of doing good. I wonder how many of us can say that this morning. But before we even dive into that, before we can even talk about not growing weary of good, unfortunately, we first have to understand and properly define what good is. A number of years ago, I read a book review. Book reviews are great because they kind of give you the gist of what a book is about without having to buy the book or read it itself. This one was in the New York Times book review and was quite insightful, I thought anyway. As by a gal, the book was by a gal named Asni Sierstads. It was called One of Us, and it took a look at the 2011 massacre in Norway, where a gunman blew up a bomb in Oslo, the capital city, and then drove several hundred miles north to a summer camp, where he walked around, and by the time he was arrested, 77 people were dead, most of them young children. The Norwegian legal system sentenced this man to 21 years in prison. And at the end of this book review, this author, I thought, came to a pretty good conclusion. She said, "We live in an unprecedented time in world history where, for the first time ever, there is absolutely no consensus about the definition of evil." And this instance certainly speaks to that, doesn't it? That here the Norwegian legal system would say, yes, 77 people dead, most of them youths, bad, but 21 years of prison should cover it. You see, to me, that speaks to a problem of understanding what evil really is. But if you think about it even more, if we can't even decide as a culture, as a society, what is bad, what is evil, then how do we possibly come to a consensus on that which is good? And I think as we ponder this, you look around the world today, things going on in our own country, it gets very close to the heart of what's happening. We have no idea what is evil, and therefore we have no idea what is good. So how do we instruct people to not grow weary of doing good if we can't even decide or come to a consensus about what it is that we're supposed to be doing in the first place? Well, thankfully, God has not left us without an answer, without a source, without an understanding of what good is. For starters, Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What does that mean? Well, it means that God has given us. This is why we need the Scriptures. This is why we need to be carefully studying the Bible, because the Bible tells us. It defines good for us. Furthermore, if you go back to the very beginning, to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, what do you see God doing in His creative act of creating everything around? He creates one day, and at the end of that day, God declares it to be good. You see what He's doing here? He is defining good. God creates what is good. Therefore, we need to take that into consideration very, very seriously. And as we read the Scriptures, as we understand them and pray through them, we need to be asking and understanding, what does God define as good? Secondly, on this very point, now that sin has entered into God's creation, and yes, it has started to unravel the fabric of the world that God originally created, but even with that breakdown of the world and society that sin brings, God still does not leave us guessing as to what good is. You realize that that's one of the main reasons why He summarizes His law in the Ten Commandments, so that we might study it, we might understand it, we might dare even memorize them, and then seek to actually put those commandments into practice in our own lives. You know, I've said this before, I mean, take any of the commandments. But do not commit adultery. I mean, marriages get better. They become good and get better and better the more we take that into consideration. It's just a for instance. Worship is good and becomes better when we do not put other idols before us. And yes, as John Calvin said, that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We disassociate from one only to see others raising up in our hearts all the time. If we are to never grow weary of doing good, we need to understand what God says is good. I think a lot of times the reasons why we do grow faint and weary in what we do in life and in the church is probably because we haven't really taken seriously or really taken a hard look at what God says is good. And so that leads us then to a certain application of this point. If we are to know what is good, if we are to be digging into God's Word to find out what is good, we need churches that maintain and fight for the centrality of the preached word. Notice that Jesus didn't go around with a rock band. He didn't go around and make it his chief priority to make sure that the greeters were well trained in the synagogues to welcome people. I'm not saying that all of these things are bad or inherently evil. I'm just saying don't place other things above the preached word. Jesus goes around proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. We in our churches need to take note of that, and we need to safeguard the preaching of God's word, because this is how His word goes forth. This is how we learn and are instructed. This is how we are disciplined in how to do good and how not to grow weary and how to be built up in our faith. So, brothers and sisters, pray that this would be the case, not just in our own church, but in churches around the country and around the world, that we would understand how important God's preached word is. The second thing I want us to see in this passage this morning is what I'm calling the constraining influence of the love of Christ. We see these three women, and we can learn from them. First of all, this woman, Mary Magdalene. There's been an awful lot of ink that has been spilled on who Mary Magdalene really was. A lot of bad stuff written about Mary Magdalene. Really, what we know about her is not a lot. That her first name was Mary. That Magdalene probably referred to the Magdala region of Palestine, where she probably hailed from. Others think that Magdalene might come from a Hebrew word that is close, that refers to braided hair. I don't know exactly what to make of any of that. But we do know that Luke says that down there in verse 7, that seven demons had gone out from her. Now, many have speculated, and it is just speculation, that this means that she was a prostitute. I think a lot of that comes from trying to equate her to the sinful woman above in Luke 7, 36 and following that we talked about last week. I don't see any point to that. I think that argument falls far short of being true. But here's what I think we can say. She was a very troubled woman, for sure. And she had seven demons in her that Jesus drove out. And I think we can pause here maybe for just a moment and ask ourselves, you know, what do you make of demon possession? What are we to understand of this? And does this sort of thing still happen today? And I think that if we are going to be open and honest about it, then yes. Yes, this is a world where the physical and the spiritual meet and interact together. There are certain things in this world that we just simply cannot explain with naturalistic explanations. And so I would say, yes, that absolutely there are such things as demon possession that exist today. So what do we do with that? I want to give you at least just three simple things as you try and orient your thinking about demon possession today. First of all, do not allow evil things to tickle your fancy. That if God has showed us what is good, He also has shown us what is evil. And oftentimes the case, I mean, talk to most people that have become involved in dark and occult practices. It starts off with a fascination. And slowly, I mean, you don't just jump into witchcraft or the occult or dark things overnight. It's a gradual thing. Be careful to build yourself up on those things which are good and wholesome and beautiful and right. And don't allow for yourself to be drawn away into that which is not. Second thing, way of warning, a friend of mine once said to me, if you want to get hit by a car, go and stand in the middle of the interstate, not a cornfield. I think this is, it's a little cheesy, but I think the point is there. If you want to experience something good, go to those places where it is good. And in the same vein, avoid that which might draw you into that which is evil and satanic and demonic. Avoid the occult practices. Don't allow your kids to play with things like Ouija boards. Do whatever you can to censor your home from pornography. I would argue with anybody that pornography is an evil and demonic practice? Comes directly from the devil, in my honest opinion. Avoid it. And avoid those other things that will bring evil into your life. And then thirdly, trust your gut. Trust your gut. God gives us a conscience. God gives us understanding. I believe God even gives us emotions that can sense and can just simply sense evil people. You mean, do you ever have that feeling about someone? An uneasiness? A warning bell that goes off in the back of your head? Trust that. Avoid such people. There have been a few times in my own life, I can count them on one hand, but still, where I have sensed the imminent presence of evil in people and in a certain place. Trust your gut and avoid that. That's what we do with the demonic and demon possessions today. So that's Mary Magdalene. There's two other women that are mentioned here. The second is Chuzza, the wife of Herod's household manager. And I want you to note with this the high position, the influential position that Chuzza holds here. She's the wife of Herod's household manager, the most powerful man in the region. We see here that the gospel is penetrating into hearts and lives of all socioeconomic status here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we see this woman, Chuzza, using her gifts and her abilities to the good, to further the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. But it's also interesting, I think, to note and to compare Chuzza to Herod himself, one of the most sinister and wicked men to have ever taken charge of the area of Palestine where they now are. It forces us to ask the question, I think, why do some people change when the gospel comes to them and some don't? Very simply, some people change because saving faith comes to those hearts. And it works repentance in their lives. And it drives them on to new obedience. Faith causes you to see yourself for who you truly are. It strips away all the gloss and the glimmer and the false understandings of who you think you are. And lays you bare before God and exposes you for what you truly are, a sinner in need of grace. That's the only way that you can be saved. And we see Chuzza has been constrained by that. Her life has been transformed by that, never to be the same again. And then this third and final woman here, Susanna. I just realized I've been calling this woman Chuzza, but her name is Joanna. That's my fault. But Susanna, the third and final woman mentioned here, it's the only place we ever hear about her. It's the only place that she's ever mentioned, her name is ever brought up. Other than that, she's obscure to the pages of history. And I think that's kind of the point that Luke is trying to make here. That oftentimes those saved by faith in Jesus are often called to just do menial work, and we need to be okay with that. It shows humility, but also I think it shows that we are listening and responding and doing what God calls us to do, which is to lead somewhat ordinary lives, continue to work hard at the jobs and the tasks that God gives us each and every single day, and to go on rejoicing and praising Him in the minutiae, the seeming minutiae of life. You see, oftentimes I think we have this misconception of life, especially life as Christians, as always being up on the mountaintop. and doing grand and glorious things for God as though we were the lead singer of U2 and always mounting these massive campaigns and doing these huge things for the Lord. But this passage here, I think, speaks loudly against that. You know, what about praising God in the way you clean your windows in your house? The way you make your bed every morning? Praising God in how you brush your teeth? I mean, these are noble pursuits. These are everyday accomplishments. But that's exactly the point. 99% of life is mundane, everyday things that we go through. You need to find a way to praise God in all of those things. And yes, your name probably will never get listed in Scripture. I mean, I can say that wholeheartedly, but you get the point. We need to be okay with that. And we need to be focused on the smaller things, the smaller people in life. One last thing to say about this before we move on. It's a popular opinion today that Christianity holds women down. The very fact that these three women's names are mentioned in Scripture, again, disproves that. If anything, the gospel greatly increased the roles of women and the rights of women. It elevated them to their proper place as equals with men. And so, don't believe everything you read and hear and see. These three women, we're told, contributed greatly to Jesus' ministry. And the third and final thing I want us to see here is that they did it willingly and with joy. Because there's great privilege to living a life of faith and being faithful to that calling that we each have been given who are servants of Jesus Christ. First of all, you notice at the end of verse 3, they provided for them out of their means. They gave of their money to Jesus' ministry. And so Christians, we all as well are called to give of our own money to the ministry of Jesus Christ, primarily to the church, but to other areas certainly as well, after we are faithful to the church. Let it be an encouragement to you, and I know many of you give wholeheartedly and give much of your money to this church. Don't grow weary in doing so. It's a worthwhile task. It's what God has called you to do. And being faithful in that is one of the privileges that you are given as a Christian. Second privilege we see, I think, is the giving of your time and your talents as well. You're called to be involved in your church, involved in the study of God's Word together. Whether that's Sunday morning Bible studies or barbecues, whatever it is, to be present, to be giving of yourself to others, because to be perfectly honest with you, you have no idea who you're going to influence and impact and encourage when you do. Thirdly, and finally, I want you to see that it's faithfulness that God calls you to, not successfulness. That you're called to be faithful to God, not necessarily successful in this life. It's a privilege to be faithful. It's a grace of God that you even can be faithful to God's calling. And I don't know of anywhere, at least I have not found, that I think illustrates this better than a number of years ago, the president of Columbia International University found himself having to retire from his post, a longtime post as president of this university, because His wife had developed Alzheimer's. And the man's name was Robertson McQuilkin, and this is just a very brief excerpt from his resignation speech many years ago. He says, "Muriel, now in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems trapped, fearful, almost terror. And when she cannot get to me, anger. I must be with her at all times, and you see, it's not that I promised in sickness and in health till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. It's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible, so if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in her debt. But there's still much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. She's a delight, and it's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. It's not that he has to care for his wife. It's that he gets to." I think that's the whole point of faithfulness to God. It's not that we have to do it. It's that we get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, and that's what it is to be a Christian. That we get to sit under God's control, that we get to be a part of his kingdom, that we get to labor, whatever it is we've been called to do for him. And here's the real kicker. Jesus thinks the exact same way of you. You see, he didn't go to the cross that day under any obligation. He didn't have to do that. He got to do that for you. And so you get to now go and serve him in like manner. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Take that to heart this week as you wrestle with and struggle with freedoms being taken away and changes going on in our society. God loves you more than that. You look to the cross and you see that he got to do all of this for you. You get to go and do what he's called you to do for him. Go and do it, knowing that he loves you that much.